This is a best of edition of the Hamilton Corner.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, with Mr. Reed and Mr. Tross, otherwise known as J Squared, helping us bring to you today's edition of the Hamilton Corner. So I want to start by letting you know, if you're unaware, that tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. The National Day of Prayer. And the theme for the National Day of Prayer, which we here at American Family Association at Urban Family Talk are joining the National Day of Prayer Task Force for an annual observance of the National Day of Prayer. And in fact, what we're doing here at AFA will be made available through our website and our other channels in terms of joining in with the nation for prayer. It is a great time, a great opportunity to join with the rest of the country to gather for prayer. A lot is happening. You know, you heard the news. I don't know how many people heard the news today of even three Americans who were incarcerated in North Korea. All of a sudden, they've been released. Yeah. You know, it seems like this entire thawing with North Korea is having a tremendous impact. And that's something that we can thank God for. And in the middle of all of the chaos, all of the craziness that is happening, that is something that we should worship God for doing. And you know, when I'm speaking specifically, it seems like the drumbeats of peace are echoing in North Korea that I covered pretty extensively yesterday. And even having American citizens that were imprisoned in North Korea being released. So the reason why I'm saying that is that God is still on the throne, is what I'm saying. And I'll say it this way, and this is going to tie into the scripture that I'm using. It is unfortunate that it's far easier to get the body of Christ to do a number of things but pray. You know, you're talking about bringing out a worship band. We have a full crowd. We're ready, you know. I will bless the name of, you know, we're ready to rock and roll with that. You know, we search high and low for great teaching. And listen, I'm not knocking any of those things. We should do that. We should hunt for great teaching. Sound biblical teachers, expositors of God's word are a gift from God to his bride. Literally, you study the scriptures. In fact, you'll find that charlatans in the pulpit is actually evidence of judgment. And that the Bible talks about those who are turned away from the Lord will heap up for themselves false teachers. So I'm not knocking that at all. But what I'm suggesting is if we don't use all of the tools that God has made available to us, we should not be surprised we don't see all of the results that God has made available to us. So what I'm saying, I am encouraging you to participate in the National Day of Prayer. If you have an event happening in your local area where you can join with other believers, tangibly, to gather together to pray, please take advantage of that. Please take advantage of that. If you don't have an event in your local area that you may be aware of, I would encourage you just to take some time yourself. We will be praying here at around lunchtime, noon Central Standard Time. You can join us in prayer. You know, even if you may not be physically in the own location where we are, you can join us in prayer. There is no distance in the Spirit of God. Because the Bible tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And unfortunately, there's far too many believers that we become professional Christians to where, or we become those who become professional political pundits, you know. And unfortunately, there's too many believers that we've cast all of our eggs into the politics basket as if politics has a redeeming quality, as if it has salvific virtue. I engage in politics, and I say it all the time, but the purpose of engaging and discoursing in politics is for the expressed purpose of helping to keep the door open for the gospel. because it is only one name under heaven, only one name under heaven by which men shall be saved. Now, I'll let you in on a secret. It ain't Democrat. And it ain't Republican. And it's not independent. And it's not Green Party. And it's not Constitution Party. There's one name under heaven by which men shall be saved. So the National Day of Prayer tomorrow, I urge you with everything in me to join in, to participate in the National Day of Prayer. And to that end, I'm going to start in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. Very simple portions of scripture. And you guys know, you listen to the program, all too often we have people wanting, searching for, I need a deep word. I need something deep from God. And the reality is, the simplicity of God's word is deep when it is applied, when we apply it, when we live it. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you can employ the scripture when the Lord says through the Proverbs writer that a soft answer turns away wrath? You know, somebody may be flaring up at you with nostrils flaring, and you hit them with the grace-filled, sincere, brother, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. Completely diffuses the situation, and you're able to offer that apology in the presence of an audience. You know, the people that would be, man, you don't want to look soft. You don't want to look weak. A soft answer turns away wrath. The simplicity of the word is deep when it's applied. But here we go in Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 3. This is a portion of Jeremiah's ministry. And this is funny. Not so funny in terms of a laugh away. This is interesting. I'll say it that way. That when Jeremiah prophesied, he often had things to say that people perceived as negatively. Like Zedekiah. Oh, by the way, Zedekiah, you're going to die in Babylon. You know, you'll never see Judah again. How you like that for a prophecy? Or you guys, you're snakes and liars. Even your priests are profane. That's the kind of things Jeremiah would say. And he would prophesy the truth with such consistency and commitment that it got him arrested. How many people getting arrested for prophesying today in America? Not one of those you get a house, you get a car type of situations. But this is one of those circumstances where Jeremiah is incarcerated to a degree. Not to a degree, he's incarcerated, but he's not in like a stone prison. And the scripture is going to tell you where he was. And God speaks to him. And this is what he says. The word of the Lord, verse 1, in chapter 33 of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will show you great and mighty things that you have not known. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you have not known. First thing I want to say is that clearly says it's the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. This term of repetition is referring to Jeremiah having a word of the Lord given to him while he is still, as it says in verse 2, I'm sorry, in verse 1, shut up in the court of the guard. So Jeremiah is still in custody, that the local regent where he is in Judah has arrested Jeremiah because he got upset. Because he even said, Jeremiah, how come you never prophesy anything good to me? Never prophesy anything good about me. You're always saying something that I don't want to hear. So he got arrested for it. And this is, man, y'all have to excuse me. This is one of those days I have to tell you, because I've been kind of feeling the weight of what's happening in our country today. And this encouraged me, because here Jeremiah is, he's in custody. He's incarcerated because of the word of the Lord. It reminds me of the parable of the soils. When Jesus said, when persecution comes on account of my word, and yet the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah a second time. Don't you know you can hear from the Lord even if you are imprisoned? Oh, don't you know God can get his word to you even if you are in a place where you are suffering for righteousness' sake, where you have done nothing wrong? You have done nothing wrong. Often, and this is one of the great shortcomings of the whole health and wealth, you know, touch me, tease me, gotta please me gospel that's often preached, is that we don't realize that difficulty in life doesn't mean that we've done something wrong. It doesn't mean that we have displeased God in some way. sometimes we can have difficulties because we are pleasing God and we live in a world of sinful men. And newsflash, sinful men don't really like to please God. But in spite of Jeremiah being in custody and being incarcerated as a result of his faithful obedience to God's call in his life, he finds himself in custody. Yet his physical incarceration cannot prevent God's word from getting to him. That stirs my heart, because no matter what I may be facing in life, no matter what you may be facing in life, it is not a sufficient defense. It is not an impenetrable fortress that can keep God's word from getting to you. Oh, praise God for that. Then Jeremiah says this, and it is a part of the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah, where he says, "Call to me and I will answer you." Who is the you that is receiving an answer? Because that you is singular in Hebrew. Who is the you? The you is the caller. Now, some of you may be saying that, well, you know, I have a hard time discerning God's direction in my life. I have a hard time. You know, I hear you guys talking about how God leads you in this way, leads you in that way. My question to you is, are you the caller? Are you calling, or are we assuming that God owes us direction because we have a close proximity to people who are calling on the Lord? You see, the thing about following the Lord is that every tub has to stand on its own bottom. One of the express purposes of the Lord placing us in fellowship with other believers is so that we look around and say, man, the Lord is really moving in Jeff's life. The Lord is really moving in Jason's life. Lord, could you move in my life too? Not because I'm coveting what Jeff and Jason may have, not because I want to be identical and become Jeff and Jason clones, but when I see what God can do with men that are of like passions, just like me, it provokes me and stirs me to good works. And I hear Jason telling me, man, you know, I have a strong prayer life, Abe. And it hits me. Ooh, have I been praying? And can I say something else about prayer too? Because something that happens oftentimes in the body of Christ is that Christians often assume that somebody else is going to do it. Oh, surely somebody's going to take this before the Lord. And you know what? You may be right about that. But you know how you can make sure that you know for a fact that somebody's taking it before the Lord? That you do it. Man, the prescription that inoculates the believer from anxiety, I apply it daily. I take daily doses of this medicine. It's from the Epistle to the Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known, and the peace, oh God, the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? When I got married, I didn't plan to talk about any of this stuff. When I got married, I realized there was something that I knew, but there was a whole lot more that I didn't know. And I stretched out on the floor of my little bitty apartment in Houston, Texas. And I said, Lord, show me how to be a husband. Lord, would you please teach me how to lead a family? Because what I've seen and what I've been exposed to, I don't know what I need to do, but I know that's not going to get it. So, Lord, I'm asking you to open my mind, open my heart, show me how to do this. And can I tell you, God is faithful. This scripture, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me and I will answer you and will show you great and mighty things, things you have not known. The cure for ignorance is not solely going to look up something on Wikipedia. Turn into the Google machine. Look, I serve the eternal God who downloads without the need of fiber optic Wi-Fi connections. And he says that if we call, and that calling there is a consistent, continual calling, and the Lord guarantees us this. In this scripture, it is Jeremiah, but this is one of the principles that can be applied in a broad application for the body of Christ. That if we are faithful to call, he is faithful to answer. And he invites us to call because in the calling, it allows for the development of the intimacy in a relationship where we come as the needing sons and daughters and saying, Papa, we know you have the good and we don't have the good. And so I come to you humbly as a son, asking you to show me the things that I don't know that you know I need to know.
Since the day the American Family Association began asking you to sign a petition urging the cancellation of 13 Reasons Why, Netflix has made some changes. They've added disclaimers before episodes and even a link to a suicide prevention hotline number. This is progress, but it's not enough. If you have signed the petition, thank you. If you haven't, please do. Netflix continues to ignore our request for a meeting to discuss the dangers of their show. And they're still going forward with the release of season 2 of this dangerous program. Too many teens have taken their own lives after watching 13 Reasons Why, a program which seems to suggest suicide as a viable option. Your signature and prayers could help convince Netflix to reconsider their social responsibility. Even one more teen suicide would be infinitely too many. Please read and sign the Netflix petition at afa.net.
In Bhutan, where nearly 78% of the population is Buddhist, can the gospel of Jesus Christ make inroads? Hi, I'm Don Shank, director of the Tide Global Radio Ministry, and this is today's Global Update. Bhutan is relatively closed to the gospel and is one of the least evangelized nations. But in 2012, the Tide Ministry began Christian broadcasting in Dzongka, the official language of Bhutan. Please join us in praising God for pastors that are helping to transition curious listeners into committed believers who stand firm in their faith. A pastor who works with the Tide Partner Ministry in Bhutan recently shared this about a new believer. The listener and his wife are Buddhist, but listen to our radio program. Slowly they want to believe in the Lord and are interested in taking baptism. Please uphold them in your prayers. To find out how you can get involved in the Tide radio work and help us share the gospel in Bhutan and around the globe, visit thetide.org. That's thetide.org.
Friendships is an all-volunteer ministry, helping the needy in the U.S. and abroad. There's an opportunity for you to care for Syrian war victims at Friendships Medical Field Clinic and Base in the Golan Heights. Among the positions available are doctors, nurses, dentists, interpreters, as well as personnel for operating the facility. For details, visit friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. Again, 337-433-5022.
It's quite all right for them to be dressed in white, fine linen, clean, because though they're in the army, they don't have to do a blessed thing. All they have to do is watch, and when the Lord speaks, the war is over. I could be in on an army like that, right?
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, Escape the Coming Night, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk, hopefully aiding you to make your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. And what a glorious privilege it is to serve the Lord. During the break, you know, Jeff, Jason, and I were just talking about how the same type of prayer, crying out to the Lord, I continue to do, including that prayer about the Lord teach me to be a husband. I thought for the first time, Lord, teach me to be a father. I had never, prior to, it was like a week before I was getting married. For whatever reason, I never thought about having children, never thought about it. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, whoa, I might be a dad soon. Oh, back to the floor I go. Lord, I need you to teach me to be a father and not just a man who contributes to reproduction, but a father. Man, the Lord just started downloading and continues to this very day, giving me wisdom and revelation for how to navigate my relationships with my wife. Oh, man, I can tell you guys some stories. I might have to just do that one day. I'll just tell one right now. There was a time, and you guys heard me talk about step-down faith. There was a time where my wife and I, we were in Houston, Texas, doing pretty well financially, and the Lord called us to move back to New Orleans. And that call to New Orleans, I was moving to take a position at my local church where I would be involved in full-time ministry. And it included a significant pay cut from where we were before. And so with the pay cut came a tightening of the belt financially, and we had to reprioritize our expenses and things of that nature. And some of you may find this hard to believe, but this is where I say the Lord can even teach you to woo your wife, because I was in the middle of doing something, and the Lord just really impressed upon my heart that I needed to buy my wife some flowers. And I hadn't thought about it, hadn't done it in a while. And so I just bought the flowers, nothing big, nothing, no elaborate bouquet or anything, nothing elaborate, just a couple flowers, her favorite color. My wife's favorite color is purple. Some of you may want to know that. And so we were living in a very small apartment on the grounds of the church where I was serving. It literally is on the church grounds. And I walk into the door of our little small apartment, and I have the flowers in my hand, and my wife's eyes connect with mine, and her eyes just well up with tears. I kid you not, this happened. Her eyes just well up with tears. And I immediately start thinking, what's wrong? What happened? What's going on? And she was trying to contain herself, then she just let it loose. And she said, Abe, I have been wanting some flowers, but I know what our financial situation is, and I didn't want to be an additional burden on you because I know things are tight now. But I've been wanting some flowers, but I didn't want to say anything. Now, some of y'all might think I'm making this up. This is a fact. This literally happened. And I said, well, babe, this is one of those moments where you and I have to worship the Lord together, because I have to tell you, honestly, I wasn't thinking about buying no flowers for you. But the Lord put it on my heart and it wasn't any celebration. What it did in particular, the Lord just prompted me, you know, to buy some flowers. And man, I gave her those flowers. And it was just a moment for us both to just lean into trusting the Lord even the more, because the Lord didn't have to do that, right? Flowers, that's not going to make or break anything circumstantially. We only had one child at the time. You know, nothing was. But when you recognize, when the Bible talks about the Lord knows the numbers of grains of sand on the earth and can number the hairs on our heads, that's why I'm saying call unto him, man. We can trust the Lord with the great large things like the prospect of nuclear war with Kim Jong-un. And we can also trust the Lord to take a little New Orleanian boy and teach him romantics, to be romantic with his bride. I'm telling you. And it was just a moment where my wife and I just fall more deeply in love with the Lord and more deeply in love with one another. Because by relying on him, oh, God. Oh, Lord, I thank you. Oh, God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Sometimes people don't realize, man, and I know y'all listening to this radio program, and I talk about where I came from. But the Lord didn't owe me salvation. You hear what I'm saying? The Lord didn't owe me snatching my soul from hell. And the Lord didn't have to teach me to be a husband, and continues to teach me to be a husband and to teach me to be a father. But he does it. He does it. That was at such a pivotal time in our lives, because here we are, a young couple trying to do this thing and trying to follow the Lord and trying to do all of these different things, and something as seemingly as irrelevant to life as just being able to bless my wife with some flowers. And my wife knew that at the time for us, it was a financial sacrifice. But the Lord knew it was so important that we needed that in that moment. So when I'm talking about the National Day of Prayer, I'm not trying to hype you up to do something just because this is a Christian radio station. What I'm talking about is that we serve a God who knows the end of a thing from the beginning. And that if we would avail ourselves of what he has made available for us, as he says in the Bible himself, that he does exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask, think, or even imagine. So the greatest, the zenith of your humanistic creativity, you ain't even scratched the surface of what God can do. And this is why I'm saying that why would we want to engage this life and leave the cards that God has given us on the table? No, let's bring it all to bear. I'm telling you right now, if you're listening to me and you're having difficulties in your marriage, that you feel like you've hit a spot, that I'm in a sticking point and I don't know what to do, listen, call unto the Lord. I'm telling you live, I'm telling you what I know. Call unto the Lord. If you're in a place when you're like, I can't do it. I can't do it. She ain't going to change. He's never going to change. Listen, call, stop everything. Stop the presses and call unto the Lord. And I mean with earnestness and sincerity. Folks, I didn't plan to talk about this, but I know this is what we need to have conversations about. I know what's going on all with politics and Bob Mueller's questions and all of these things. Folks, the things that are falling apart politically are not the root. They are the fruit. They are the fruit. We live in a nation where our government is of the people, by the people, for the people. That means whatever is produced publicly, it is because at some level, it is the product that comes from the people. And what I'm saying, and I'm using this again, seemingly innocuous story about my wife having a longing in her heart for flowers, but because she loves me enough and she's committed to our vision as a family, that she didn't want to be a burden financially. That she didn't want to verbalize it. But she didn't have to. I'm telling you, I picked those flowers up without even a thought. It wasn't a thought, and it wasn't even fancy. It might have been $5 or something. $5 we really couldn't afford to spend on extras. I don't remember the exact cost, but they were cheap. But it was one of those moments that strengthened my faith, strengthened my wife's faith, and strengthened our relationship together. That says, man, if the Lord can attend to this small cry of the heart that's even unverbalized, what else can he do? I can tell you story after story like that happened years ago, and that's happening today. It's still happening because the Lord that we serve is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Call unto him. Call unto him. If you're living in such a way where you recognize, man, I'm just going to talk about it. Unfortunately, too often, the testimonies that we have as believers, they all revolve around when we first got saved. You know what I mean? When you first came into the Lord and when we first got saved. And if you're in a position, you remember those times when the Lord, you know, broke into your life and broke the power of sin over your life. You couldn't hardly utter the name Jesus without your eyes getting wet. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You couldn't think on the goodness of Christ. But now for many of us, we've gotten a little bit cold to where, like I said earlier, we become professional Christians. You know, we've gotten to a place to where our hearts don't burn the way they used to. Guess what? There's a remedy for that. Call unto me. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, help me not to allow the cross to become a bygone feature in days gone by. Light up my life once again. Lord, the Lord will do it. I've seen it too many times. And beyond what I've seen in my experiences, his word says that. His word says it. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great, great, great and mighty things. Praise God. Wow. Didn't plan for this to go like this, gentlemen. Y'all like this. Okay, keep going. Well, since I'm in this vein, you guys remember the story at the shooting at the Pulse nightclub in Florida. And I'm going to share this and you know, we'll just talk. There's a man, Luis Javier Ruiz. He was a survivor of the devastating attack on that Pulse nightclub where 49 innocent people were murdered in the Pulse nightclub by the shooter who had pledged his allegiance to ISIS. And I'll just let Mr. Ruiz's words speak for himself. He said, quote, I should have been number 50. The 50th innocent person who should have died. He goes on, quote, going through old pictures of the night of Pulse, I remember my struggles with perversion, heavy drinking to drown out everything, and having promiscuous sexual activity that led to HIV. My struggles were real. The enemy had his grip, and now God has taken me from that moment and has given me Christ Jesus. End quote. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Ruiz has publicly declared that since that shooting at the Pulse nightclub, he has now become a believer in Jesus Christ. And I celebrate with this brother. You can't tell me what God can't do. God is still in the business of saving souls. He is still in the business of delivering people. And where this man professed that he was a former homosexual, but has come out saying now he's a believer. Now, the world would say this is impossible. This can't happen. But what may be impossible to men is more than possible with God. Ruiz goes on, quote, I've grown to know his love in a deeper level. Two out of the 49, meaning the victims at the Pulse nightclub, were my close friends and are no longer with us. They lost their life that night. I should have been number 50. But now I have the chance to live in relationship and not religion. Not just loving Christ, but being in love with Christ and sharing his love. I know who I am, and I am not defined with who the enemy says I used to be, but who Christ Jesus says I am. Sorry for you in California with that Assembly Bill 2943. Because according to their law, this kind of stuff wouldn't be discussed publicly there. Any efforts according to that legislation to eliminate or to reduce same-sex attraction would be criminalized. But thank God he's not limited to the California state legislature either. I have another story along the same lines. I don't know if this gentleman is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is a man by the name of Walt Heyer, who the sexual deviancy advocates, they're trying to silence this man's voice because he's a man who lived for 8 years as a transgender woman who says, man, that was a lie. He goes so far as to say there's no such thing as transgender. Before we go to the Blake J, would you please play clip number one?
What I realized was after living that way for 8 years and studying psychology that no one actually changes gender. The surgeons can make it look like you change genders, but the fact of the matter is it's all cosmetic surgery. There's really no actual gender change. And so when you come to that realization, then all of a sudden, you feel, I felt like I'd been duped, tricked, that it wasn't really real. I wasn't really a woman. I looked like one. When we look at regret, one of the things that we don't talk about much is the fact that 41% of transgenders will attempt suicide. And those 41% should actually be included in the ones who regret changing genders. People who are happy about what they do won't attempt suicide, and 41% of them do.
Now, this is a message that the regressives don't want out, because here you have a man who's not just talking about it, and you know, I'll be careful with my descriptions here, but Walt Heyer did the complete surgery, if y'all get where I'm getting at, and he realized that even after going all the way through with the complete surgery, after having been introduced to the concept of transgenderism as a 5-year-old boy in California, even having gone through all of those years, and at 42 years old, he underwent the surgeries to, and what was told to him to make his physical body match what he felt inside. After having gone through with it all, he said, wait a minute, because he still was broken on the inside and he still needed help and got treatment for what was happening. And he realized that the cosmetic surgeries he had undergone did nothing to change who he was. And so after living from the age of 42 to the age of 50 years old as a woman, he changed back to being a man, because he said, as you heard him, I never was a woman to begin with. What God made me is who I am. And so he was Walt Heyer, then changed his name to Laura, went back to Walton. And interestingly, it took him an additional 30 years to get the California state to acknowledge his manhood on his identification.
Trust can be defined as the assured reliance on the character of another, a fiduciary relationship wherein funds are held under specific conditions, or an American Family Coffee with a hint of blueberry cobbler, announcing the return of one of our favorites. Trust is a medium roast Brazilian coffee with notes of sweet blueberries, vanilla, and spices. And your purchase helps support the American Family Association. Trust, available for a limited time from afastore.net.
Come to 1MillionDads.com. Be strengthened as a Christian leader for your wife and children, your church, your community. We believe that missing fathers is what's wrong with this country. No longer should men be weak or ineffective. 1MillionDads.com is where we can learn and grow together as men of the cross. 1MillionDads.com. Lead, or others will.
How is dualism driving the moral revolution? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The philosophy of dualism, similar to Gnosticism in New Testament times, divides the person into mind and body, with the mind holding all authority. For example, you've likely heard a transgender person say, "I was born with a male body, but I'm really female." Similarly, homosexual advocates ignore the opposite sex design of our bodies, justifying with their mind to be with the same sex. The Bible says our bodies are wonderfully made, and their design should be affirmed rather than rejected by our minds. Hear more in an interview with best-selling author Nancy Piercy at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, Nancy joins us again to talk about how Christians should respond to the moral revolution.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next. The Boy Scouts of America is dropping the word boy from its signature program. The name change, part of a marketing campaign to promote inclusivity. The Scouts recently announced plans to invite girls and transgender kids to join their ranks. By 2019, the Boy Scouts will be known as Scouts BSA. The social reengineering started in 2013 when a ban on gay scouts was lifted. In response, thousands left the organization and a new group, Trail Life USA, was formed, an outdoor adventure club exclusively for boys and rooted in Christian values. The Boy Scouts used to be in the business of teaching boys how to become young men, to keep themselves physically strong and morally straight. But somewhere along the way, Boy Scout leaders lost their moral compass and jumped over a cliff into a deep abyss of political correctness. I don't think there's a merit badge for that. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to this, I don't know what you call this, this edition of the Hamilton Corner. Man, I'm telling you, I had no intention of going into all of that, but praise God for what he does and his leading, and God is good. I so love him. I so love the Lord. We were talking about this story about Walt Heyer, and the interesting thing is that when he was pursuing a transgender lifestyle, he was celebrated by the regressives, and since he's literally come to his senses. Literally, he was even asked questions about Bruce Jenner, and they were attempting to get him to refer to Bruce Jenner by another name, and he refused to call him Bruce. I mean, refused to call him anything but Bruce. And you could see the faces of the people. I'm going to post a link to a story about him later, but he is being ostracized from by the Talking Snake media. You would think if you have people that are interested in this topic, surely they would want to talk to people. Well, I mean, we know. If you are endeavoring in a journalistic enterprise, you surely would want to talk to people on all sides of the conversation, especially if you have a person who has undergone the fullness of the surgeries, you know what I'm talking about, and then has come back to say, no, that was the biggest mistake I've ever made in my life, is what he says. He calls it sex change regret, that he regrets it. The biggest mistake he ever made in his life. But you don't get to hear those stories, you know. And he even highlighted the fact that there are many studies that point to a minuscule amount of people who don't express their regret, which is a faulty statistic in and of itself, because any honest statistician would even tell you that they don't have enough people to even conduct such a study, that they lose contact with most of the people after the fact. Like I said, in addition to that, they exclude from the numbers of people who express that regret, they exclude the people who have made suicide attempts from the number. And he's talking about post-operative suicide attempts. So if you want to be honest about the scenario, don't you think you would include within your statistics the numbers of people who attempted suicide after suffering? And this is by no means an effort to minimize the struggles that people go through. But I just feel like this is an important voice, an important contributor to the entire conversation, if you want to have an honest conversation. But I know that is a major, major if when we talk about having honest conversations. Well, we will open the phone lines this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, you are welcome to call 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. I know I talked a lot about in the opening segment about the National Day of Prayer, Jeremiah 33 verses 1-3, calling on the Lord and Him answering us. I shared my own personal stories about the Lord teaching me how to have game when I didn't have none myself with my wife, leading me to buy flowers for her. I mentioned very briefly how there were Americans that were incarcerated in North Korea, that all of a sudden they have been released by Kim Jong-un. And I tend to suggest to you that it was not all of a sudden. It's because the continuation of the things that are contributing to Kim Jong-un coming to the table, willing to express this commitment to denuclearization, going across the demilitarized zone, heading into South Korea and things of that nature, it's having an additional impact on Americans being free. And again, if we had an honest mainstream media, these stories would be front and center. But of course, we all know we're at a particularly interesting point in time within our country. So the number to call is 8-0-I left out Walt Heyer. Why is his voice being silenced from the conversation, since we seem to have this fanatic attention on the full panoply of sexual deviancy and gender identity and things of that nature? Why not talk to Walt Heyer? Why don't you want to have conversations with him? Well, then we talked about the Pulse Nice Club survivor, Mr. Ruiz, who has now become a Christian based on his own professions. And then I'll add this into the conversations if you want to have a conversation. A new report from the National Assessment of Educational Progress has revealed that approximately two-thirds of eighth graders in American public schools were not proficient in reading and math last year. The Department of Education's National Center for Education Statistics describes proficiency in math for eighth graders as being able to understand the connections between fractions, percents, decimals, and other mathematical topics such as algebra and functions. And students at this eighth grade level are expected to have a thorough understanding of basic level arithmetic operations and understanding sufficient for problem solving in practical situations. The National Center for Education Statistics defines proficiency in reading for eighth graders as being able to provide relevant information and summarize main ideas and themes. The eighth grader should be able to make and support inferences about a text, connect parts of a text, and analyze text features. Students performing at this eighth grade level should also be able to fully substantiate judgments about content and presentation of content. But according to this report, 65% of eighth graders in public schools are not proficient in reading, and 67% are not proficient in math. And that is the average all across the country. When you turn to America's urban districts, it gets worse. Only 5% of Detroit public school eighth graders were proficient or better in math. Only 7% of Detroit eighth graders were proficient or better in reading. You heard me right. 5% in math, 7% in reading. In Cleveland's public schools, only 11% of eighth graders were proficient or better in math, and only 10% were proficient or better in reading. And in Baltimore, Baltimore public schools, only 11% were proficient or better in math, and only 13% were proficient or better in reading. And now this is the same school district in the same city where they didn't have money for air conditions for their students. I mean, heaters for their students in the middle of the bitter Baltimore winter. But they had money in the school district to provide money for the bills for illegal aliens fighting deportation. Yet the students, the majority of the eighth graders, can't read and can't do math. And it begs the question that if they can't read and can't do math, the overwhelming majority of them, what can they do? What are we doing? What are we doing? And I know most of you know, you listen to the program, that I'm a homeschool dad, and I know there are different families in different circumstances, but you have to ask yourself the question, right? The whole purpose of the existence, for the existence, is what we're told of the public education system, is to educate the children. They use our tax dollars. They do all of these things. The teachers lobbying entities fight school choice to the death. But it begs the question, if the children can't do math and can't read, what are we doing? What are we doing? It folks, it's deplorable. I implore you. I implore you to consider homeschool. To consider it. To see whether or not it may be a fit for you. Because I'm telling you, there are people, and this is not an indictment on individual teachers and individual school systems. I know some wonderful people, Christian people, who serve in the public education system. But that is the question. How can we successfully disciple our children? When we know, I'll tell you, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, the most critical component of discipleship is time. How can we successfully disciple our children if we're sending them to places where they're supposed to be learning to read and to do math, and they're not even learning how to read and do math? And if they're not learning how to read and do math, then what are they learning? I can tell you this, most of them are not learning and not being taught in the nurturing and discipline of the Lord. I'll say that and leave it at that. We'll turn to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. We'll start with Debbie in Mississippi. Debbie, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Abraham. I just want to say I love your show. I listen every day, and I've got a couple of points.
Sure.
Earlier, you were speaking about the transgender and the sex change situation and everything that's been around for centuries.
Right.
But it seems like we are the only species on the planet that can't figure out if they're male or female.
Yeah, that is...
You know, you're born one way or the other. That's the end of it. You know, and as far as the education goes, oh my word, 15 years ago when my kids were in school, they were already starting with the technology and giving them calculators instead of teaching them how to multiply and divide.
Mm-hmm.
My kids came home and they got taught how to multiply and divide.
Mm-hmm.
They don't teach it anymore. They don't teach them how to write cursive anymore.
That's true.
All they do is look at their little screens and push buttons, and they're not learning. I agree with you wholeheartedly with the homeschooling, but we both know the majority of the people in this country can't afford to. You know, it's two parents, single parents, they're both working. You know, there's no time, but they've got time when they get home from work. Work with the kids.
Yeah, Debbie, thank you very much for your call and for your comments. You know, I agree with almost everything you said, but I'll say this. I know there are a lot of us who say that we can't afford to do it, and I'm not so certain that that is the case, because if we, oftentimes, I'll use myself for an example. There were a lot of things that I thought that we could not do as a family until the Lord kind of led us to recalibrate our budget, and we realized, man, we were spending a lot of money on things that we didn't need to spend that money on, and readjusting our priorities and recognizing the priorities that God places on parents, discipling our children, we had to recalibrate our budget. And in doing that, and I'm not saying my situation is descriptive or prescriptive for everybody in the country, but I do think it's descriptive of a lot of scenarios where we think we can't do something until we examine it with a little more specificity. So I would just encourage you to reconsider it, especially in light of the stakes of the circumstances where we are. So thank you very much for your call. We'll go next to Alabama, where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Well, I guess I listen to you every day. I want to say that, and I really enjoy it. The reason I'm calling is I'm 62 years old this year. Mm-hmm. All my life, I've had homosexual tendencies. Mm-hmm. I've never been with a woman. I was in prison for 16 and a half years, and I used a girl's name while I was there. Mm-hmm. Was very flattered that way, of course, you know.
Yeah.
I found Jesus, and he is awesome. I know it's a sin. The tendencies, they're less frequent. They're still there, of course, but mm-hmm. They're much like I turn to Jesus automatically. That's my only hope. I really don't know what to say other than I did that
mm-hmm.
for six, and I lived that way, and I went under that name. Even the officers, all of them knew me as that. I would wear even clothes, try to wear clothes mm-hmm. that would, now I've been out here 2.5 years. Nobody knows that part of my life. I never really lived a homosexual lifestyle with another man in this world.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I attempted it a few times. Of course, that'll never work. God didn't make us that way. Mm-hmm. It's not going to work. I don't care what the surgeons do. I don't care what anybody does. He said, you know, I fully believe when Jesus said, you know, you leave your parents and you get married and you become one. I've seen that. I've seen it in my parents. I've seen it everywhere. I don't know what to say.
Let me hop in.
I did do that.
Yes. And you said you have been out of prison 2 years now?
About 2.5 years.
About 2.5 years. Okay.
I have not.
Yeah. So let me say this first of all, because human beings, we struggle with sin in all different varieties. And I would direct you, for example, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where even among the Corinthian church, Paul laid out a list of particular types of sin, including people who had been engaged in homosexual sin. And Paul said specifically, as such were some of us. So communicated, there were members in the body of Christ in Corinth who had engaged in those types of perversions. But then, and when I say perversions, I want people to understand me very well. When I talk about sexual perversion, it is not limited to homosexual violations of God's standards for human sexuality. It includes heterosexual violations of God's standards for sexuality as well, because the marital union is the exclusive confines that the Lord has sanctioned for biblical contact. But what I want to say to you, without any hesitation, is that you can be freed completely, not only from the actions of and the temptations of homosexual temptation, but also from the non-acted upon desires. God can break the power of those things as well. And so I want to do two things. I know the show is about to end. I want you to stay on the line. I want to provide some resources to you, but I want to pray for you right now. Lord, I lift up David to you right now in the name of Jesus, who had the courage and confidence to call this program to share his struggles. And Lord, we know that you are in the business of destroying the works of Satan. And many of us have suffered all types of exposures at different points. But Lord, I ask you by the power of the Spirit of the living God that you would deliver our brother completely in Jesus' name. Amen.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.